Have you ever been in a conversation with someone who thinks they know what they're talking about, but only moments into the conversation gives it away that they have no idea what they're talking about? Maybe you're teaching a new person at work how to do a job, and they're not particularly teachable, and they're, you know, telling you how much they've got it figured out and how much they know, and you know, they don't need any help. But as they start doing the job and talking about how to do the job, it is very clear that they don't know how to do the job. If you have a particular skill or a particular hobby that you're passionate about, maybe it's golf, maybe it's cars, maybe it's books, maybe it's writing, who knows what, maybe it's theology or church history, and you start talking with people about certain things, and they act like they know what they're talking about. Oh yeah, I've read that book. And you start asking questions, or you start making comments about parts of the book or parts of whatever resource was helpful or parts of the game that are challenging, whatever the hobby or skill set might be, and they're just lost, deer in the headlights. The question that I always have in mind is, and let's be honest, we've all probably done that once or twice in our own lives. We're all guilty of not wanting to be like, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. Why is that? Well, because we fear man. Because we're prideful. Because we don't like to feel like we're missing out. We don't like to feel like we're left out of something. Pride is what drives that. Pride is what drives a heart that is unwilling to learn and ask a question. But think about the irony of the person who thinks they know everything, but doesn't really know anything. The person who deems themselves wise, but actually passes their days in folly and ignorance. What an interesting irony when we think about it. And friends, none of us are immune to that temptation. None of us are immune to the temptation of thinking that we've got it all figured out. And coming to church is a place where that's usually on display, because we're around our peers, we're around people that we love. Sometimes those are the people that we want to impress the most. So we're unwilling to admit our shortcomings. Leaders and people in high places are particularly prone to this plight in life, because how foolish it is if you're the person who is supposed to have the answers and somebody asks you a question and you don't have the answer. Well, I would actually argue that biblically speaking, it is more wise to say, you know, I don't know, but I will find out and I will learn and I will tell you. But more often than not, leaders, instructors, people in high places, and everyone else in between, often we choose to pass our days in folly, not willing to learn and grow. But friends, as the people of God, we are called to live wisely. I've labeled our time in God's word in Ecclesiastes 10 this morning, simply live wisely. We are called to live wisely. And the way for us to live wisely, it begins with trusting Jesus and knowing God by faith. And it is then fostered by teachability and a willingness to grow and a willingness to learn and a willingness to be instructed. Throughout this section, Solomon focuses in on the folly that we see in high places, the folly that we see from leaders and those in places of prominence. And so that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, is simply this. Leaders can be fools and times uncertain, but God has called us to live wisely in the midst of those circumstances. Leaders can be fools and times uncertain, but God has called us to live wisely. Let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5 through the end of the chapter in verse 20. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, and for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Leaders can be fools, and times uncertain, but God has called us to live wisely. I want us to look at four categories for wise living. And the first category is in how we follow. We follow wisely. This is connected to the kings may be fools. Though people in leadership, whether it be at church or at a business or over a state or a city or a nation, whether it be organizational or governmental, there are leaders all around us. We have people who are placed in leadership roles over us. And friends, God has called us to submit to those governing authorities. And we can do so wisely, even to the ones who are foolish. And Solomon explains for us in verses 5-7 how we follow wisely. And so know this, when I say follow, I'm referring to the reality that though there are people placed in authority over us, we are still called to submit to them. But bear this in mind, that sometimes there comes a day and age in life where we must obey God rather than man. We don't obey governing authorities in everything. We don't obey governing authorities where they call us to disobey God. But on the whole, in general, we seek to submit to the leadership that is placed over us, even when it is foolish. And Solomon describes for us the folly of leadership. Look at what he says. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Solomon is setting up in verse 5 that verses 6 and 7 are a result. There is error in high places. There is folly in high places. There are people who are placed in positions of governance and authority, and they make decisions that have effects, and they make decisions that are demonstrations of their foolishness. The first demonstration of that foolishness that Solomon mentions to us and describes for us is in verse 6, where he says, folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low. Solomon is appealing to the cultural time period where those who would have been from nobility or from wealthy backgrounds would have been given seats at the table of governance and seats at the table of authority. Solomon is not necessarily saying that that is a good and right practice. The point that he's trying to make in verse 6 is saying that there are foolish people who are making decisions and wise people who have the know-how and the wisdom to make good decisions who don't have that seat at the table. The one who has made the governmental appointments, the one who has made the appointments of other leaders and other rulers, is choosing all of the wrong people. It's kind of like when, maybe many of you have had this experience. You're, especially in the workplace, you're in a workplace and somebody gets a promotion to a new position or a new role that they are sorely underqualified for. And that they don't know the first thing about what they have to do, but they know somebody. And because they know somebody, they're appointed to this new role and this new function. But yet there's another person in the same division, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody else, who is a perfect fit for that role. Yet there they sit in the low place. There they sit in a place where they're not really being used to their full capacity, while this foolish person is sitting in a place where there is somebody better fit to serve. I hope that makes sense, because what Solomon is trying to help us see is that leaders make appointments and decisions, and they reflect their folly when they choose foolish people to do certain tasks when standing right in front of them are people fitting for that same task. It would be like somebody, it'd be like a public school coming to me and being like, Chad, we need you to be a math teacher. That would be an awful idea. That would be a terrible idea. That would be a waste of skill. I don't know the first thing about math. But yet it would be foolish to appoint me to such a role. Foolish leaders do these kinds of things. He then expounds upon that same explanation in verse 7, where he says, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. The idea being that the people who have the skill sets, the people who have the wisdom and the know-how, and it's not just wisdom and know-how, it's also gifting. This is especially true for us within the context of the church, because we all have different types of gifting, and we should be putting our gifting to use, not just letting it sit and dilapidate or wasting it in something that we're not particularly passionate about or not particularly good at. But there are leaders, there are foolish leaders who appoint people and who put people into places where they don't really belong. We should understand verses 6 and 7 as a result of verse 5. Leaders sit in high places and make foolish decisions. One of the foolish decisions that they make is appointing other leaders who are fools. And I know it might be hard to imagine, in the circles that we're in the places that we go, it's probably hard to imagine this taking shape. That I'm saying that all very tongue in cheek. We all know this. We might not say it as poetically as Solomon has said it, but I guarantee every single one of you are thinking about a set of circumstances where you're like, yeah, I remember this one time. Leaders can be fools. But yet, dear friends, the scripture calls us to submit to our leaders. And more importantly, it calls us to pray for them. You want to know one of the kindest things that you can do for the leaders in your life? Be it a pastor, be it law enforcement, be it government officials, be it a boss or a supervisor at work. You know one of the most gracious and kind things you can do for them? You can pray for them. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. It says, remember your leaders, submit to them, and pray for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Pray that God would surround them with people who would instruct them and help them to be wise. Pray that God would help them to have teachable hearts so that they would grow and mature in wisdom and in leadership. That's what it means to live wisely. That's what it means to follow wisely. Following foolish leadership wisely looks like submission and especially prayer and gentle encouragement where we can. Leaders will be fools. Leaders can be fools. But we are called to submit and we are called to pray. We must act wisely, dear friends, in how we follow. We must obey God rather than man. But Solomon begins with the uncertainty of leadership and how we follow our leaders even when they're fools. Just so you know, that there's much fear and trepidation as I say these words, so as to not prove myself to be a foolish leader. I hope you're kind of resounding with that with me a little bit here. As a pastor of a church, I am prone to this kind of folly, as are all of us. But yet we follow and we work and we strive alongside one another for the glory of God. Solomon talks about the folly of leadership and how we are called to live wisely by following wisely. He then expands to the next category, which is that we would work wisely in verses 8 through 11. Work wisely. I love this section of scripture. I really do. I love all of the Bible. But this particular section of scripture, it just is very practical and very helpful for our day-to-day living. Verse 8, Solomon says, He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Now, you might read that, you might think, well, what's that got to do with anything? Anybody in here ever been bit by a snake breaking through a wall? You ever Hulk smash through the wall in your house and get a snake bite? This doesn't really seem to fit our life. What Solomon is talking about is the general risk that is associated with the work that we do. How many of you have ever dug a hole in your yard and then tripped in that same hole? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever dig a pit and then slip into that same pit that you just dug? Anybody, you ever put a stake out in the yard and forget that that stake is there and run over it with the lawnmower? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this general type of carefulness and wisdom, because there is risk associated with the work that we do. We should take time. We should slow down. We should consider what we're doing. You can almost picture the person who is, it's almost like a comic strip. You can picture the person who's in a rush and in a hurry and dig, 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 dig. And then they come back through moments later and they fall right into the same pit that they just dug, because they're not taking time to be careful. They're not taking time to be mindful and to work smartly and to work wisely. The illustration about being bitten by a snake going through a wall, the way that mortar construction worked in that time period, mortar was nothing more than mud. They would take mud and they would pack it. And then when that mud dried on the sides or in the crevices of homes, it would crack. And then the snakes would crawl into those cracks in the walls of homes, because it was a more constant temperature out of the elements. So then if somebody were to decide, oh, I need to expand this wall, or I need to add a window here, or we need to do some type of construction to the home, and you start tearing at the structure of the home without taking the time to check the cracks for snakes, you might get bitten by the snake. Don't just go busting through the wall without taking time to survey the risks that are associated. I've heard stories of people all the time. Most of the stories that I'm thinking of are people who grew up with outdoor plumbing. I've heard a lot of people talk about, you go into the outhouse and you check for snakes and you check for other types of creatures, because nobody wants to get a snake bite while they're going to the restroom. That's the kind of wisdom that Solomon is talking about here. Just a basic, practical wisdom that we would slow down and be wise and be careful in how we work. He builds upon this same thing with the general risk that is associated with work in verse 9. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Friends, do you know that when we step out into the world, when we step into a workplace, when we step onto any type of space, we are just as subject to the risks in that space as everybody else. There's a reason why things like OSHA exist, because accidents happen. You step onto a construction site, there are risks. You step onto, you go into a place where logs are being milled and where wood is being cut and where trees are being cut down. You go into a place where explosions are happening, where stones are being quarried, where people are swinging pickaxes and busting things apart. There are risks that are associated with that. And what Solomon is saying is that when you step into the stone quarry, it is distinctly possible that you might get hit in the face with some pieces of stone. So be wise, be smart, be careful. You ever been splitting wood and maybe your axe misses the piece of wood and shoots off to the side and you get a little tingle up your arm, or you hit the piece of wood and it splits and it doesn't go the way that you hope it will and it lands on your foot? Anybody had those experiences? Those are the risks that are associated with work. So work wisely, take time. Slow down, think, plan, be efficient, work wisely. He then continues, and in verse 10, I can't help but wonder if the idiom "work smarter, not harder" didn't come from Ecclesiastes 10:10. He says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one succeed. You want to know what wisdom is? Wisdom is being outside with a chainsaw or an axe and recognizing when the blade is dull and says, you know what? I'm going to save myself a lot of time and a lot of energy if I take 5 minutes and I sharpen this blade. It's going to take me a whole lot longer and a whole lot more effort if I let this blade remain dull. Have you ever tried to cut something with a blunt blade? Anybody? Anybody ever been like hacking at something, trying to cut it with a blade that is dull? You're using a whole lot more effort because the tool is not doing the work for you. If I love to, this is going to sound weird. I love to cut things. There's something satisfying about chopping stuff up, chopping up vegetables, all that kind of stuff. You see why I say it's going to sound weird when you just come on and say, I like to cut things. People are going to be like, what kind of church are you going to? Anyways, I digress. When you start trying to cut a piece of meat or trim fat off a steak or cut up vegetables and your blade is dull, you're not only doing just shredding whatever it is that you're trying to cut, you are using a whole lot more effort. Anybody who has ever cut up vegetables or cut up bread, what's the line? Let the knife do the work. You gotta let the knife do the work. Well, if the blade's dull, the knife ain't gonna work. Sharpen the blade. Wisdom helps us succeed because wisdom tells us when we need to maintain our equipment and we need to perform a little maintenance on our equipment. If the iron is dull, sharpen the blade. Otherwise, you're going to use a whole lot more effort, you're going to waste a lot of energy, and you're going to waste a lot of time. He then goes on and he expands about working wisely and talking about unused skill. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now, let me just insert another footnote here really quick. It's mind-boggling to me that snake charming is a thing at all. I mean, who wants to try to play a flute for a cobra coming up out of a basket? I don't know if that's how snake charming actually works, but that's how it's depicted in movies. But the idea of what Solomon wants us to see with the snake charmer is that what good is that skill if you get bit by the snake anyways? What good is it to be a snake charmer if you are still getting inflicted with snake bites? That skill is of absolutely no use. If it is not effective, use your skills wisely. Don't let your skills deteriorate and dilapidate. Sharpen them. Grow them. The skill that is never put to use is of no use. We must maintain, dear friends, a learner's heart. Because the fact of the matter is, we are either growing or we are wilting. There is no in between. So we must work wisely. We must be careful and cautious in how we work. There are foolish leaders and there are evil leaders, and we are called to pray for them and we are called to follow them. There are dangers and there are risks that are associated with our day-to-day life. And we would be well served to pursue wisdom, to slow down, to count the cost, and to consider the risk that is associated with what we are doing. It is good to take time to sharpen the tools. It is good to take our skills and put them to use. We must be wise in how we follow. We must be wise in how we work. The last two categories are, we must be wise in how we speak, and we must be wise in how we respond. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what does wise speak look like? What does wise response look like? Well, I'm really glad that you asked, and if you want to find out, you'll have to join us next Sunday. Our time is gone, but I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this word of exhortation. though there are foolish leaders all around us, though there is folly and fear and worry and anxiety that surmasses all around us, friends, there is one place where we can go where we don't have to question the leadership that is given. There is one place where we can go where we don't have to worry that the one at the helm is a fool. And that is within the kingdom of God. Because God is wise. That's why Bob read for us from Proverbs chapter 8. God and Christ themselves are the embodiment of wisdom. What greater wisdom is there? What greater hope and trust should we have than in a Savior, than in a God who sends and sacrifices His only Son so that we can be forgiven and set free, so that we can know wisdom in the first place? Friends, the only way for us to truly be able to follow wisely, the only way for us to work wisely, the only way for us to speak and respond wisely is first by falling upon the mercy and the love and the grace of Jesus. Because if you get everything else right, if you are the wisest employee at your job, if you are the wisest and most charismatic and submissive person throughout society, if you get everything else right, but you get Jesus wrong, you are still a fool. Don't get Jesus wrong. For you to get everything else right, you must first get Christ right. Christ is the Son of God who was sent from the throne of God to live a perfect life in this world, to die in your place and to die in my place so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life, and so that we might be able to know and display wisdom to a whole lot of other people who are dying and going to hell, so that we can have the wisdom to help a whole lot of other people get Jesus right. Because if they're out there and they're doing a lot of other things right, but they're getting Jesus wrong, then they are still fools. May we not be dubbed fools, but may we get Christ right. And may we then work the rest of it out with fear and trembling as we look to our one true leader who will never fail. People will fail. Leaders will fail. I will fail. Presidents and governors and CEOs and corporate executives, they will all fail. But God will never fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the goodness that you bestow upon us. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to live wisely in this strange and dark and present day that we live in. Father, I ask that you would incline our hearts again to your testimonies, that you would help us to get Jesus right. God, help us to not try to put all of these other things before our relationship with Christ, but rather help us to cultivate a dynamic relationship with Jesus, that we might get that right, and that out of that would flow wise following, wise working, wise speaking, and wise responding. Father, fill us with your word and your spirit this morning, we pray, in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.